With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Folks, listen, please listen carefully. I have now for 19 sermons walked you through what the Bible says about revival. You will remember the first sermon was on prayer for revival. It came from Psalm 85:6, "Revive us again, O Lord." It became our theme verse, and it was a prayer for revival. This series of 19 sermons, I now end with a prayer for revival. It's bookended because without prayer, there will be no revival.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, A Prophet's Revival Prayer, as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. You would be hard-pressed to find a revival among God's people that did not begin with prayer, was sustained with prayer, and was consummated with prayer. So if God alone can bring revival and never brings revival without prayer, then why don't we pray? Why don't we assault the throne of grace and mercy petitioning God for revival? Reason one, we don't have an adequate view of God. Reason two, we have an inflated view of ourselves. Reason three, it sadly seems we really don't care enough about revival to pray for. If you have your Bibles, turn to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Let's rejoin Harry Reeder with part 1 of the message, A Prophet's Revival Prayer.
We'll be reading these two verses of Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. This is the word of God. It's the truth. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may this his word be preached for you. You've heard us announce, and in fact, it's true today, that there's a group of people that in the midst of this series on revival and understanding the importance of revival, have begun a prayer ministry to encourage revival prayer specifically during the worship services. So what they're doing is there are those that are coming like to the 8 o'clock worship in their Sunday school, and then at 10:55, even while I'm preaching now, they are in the prayer room praying for the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word and for God to work. And I know there are other people, by the way, who are praying for revival in various small groups, a number of you. I'm fully aware of that. But when I heard that they were doing that, I was not only thrilled because I know of the importance of prayer in revival, in fact, the indispensable importance of prayer in the Lord bringing revival that we have been talking about, but I also was aware of something early on in my life that I read when I was coming into the ministry. It was an account of five students, theological students, who were graduating from their theological education and headed off into the ministry in England. But when they finished, they decided, before they went into ministry, they had heard of the extraordinary revivals that were taking place in London through the ministry of a guy by the name of Charles Spurgeon, who pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle. A church that was about to die had experienced revival and now was being used in an extraordinary way, reaching thousands of people and bringing them to Christ throughout London. Well, before they went to their ministry, they wanted to go here because they heard how the Lord was blessing the preaching. The church was on fire. And so they went there, and they got there early, and in order to get a really good seat, they wanted to be up close to be able to catch the words and the gestures and everything. This was their moment before they started off into their ministry. And because they were so interested, they decided they wanted to get there early and get the best seat up front. Well, we have a few open up here. And so they got there and they were seated and they were anticipating. And this rather short, rather dumpy fella came up to them and said, "We're glad to have you here." And they said, "Oh, we're glad to be here. This church is on fire for the Lord. Praise the Lord. We want to hear the great Spurgeon preach." And he said, "Well, can I take a moment and show you how we heat this building?" They said, "Really?" And he said, "Oh, come on, I'll save your seat. Don't worry." So they figured they had a rather fastidious deacon proud of his boiler. So they decided to follow him. And they went downstairs and he opened up a door. And there, as the service was beginning, were 500 people on their knees praying for God's blessing in the worship and preaching of the word. He turned and he said, "This is how the fire is stoked in this church. The pulpit may give out the flame, but it's stoked right here. This is where it is stoked." Of course, they quickly found out it was not a fastidious, slightly overweight deacon. It was actually Charles Spurgeon himself, because he was fully aware of his own inadequacies, his own fallibilities, and that it was not him, but what God would do to him and through him to bring the powerful preaching of the word from which God empowered the hearing of the word and the people of God as they were set aflame and on fire for Jesus Christ. That's why I get excited when I hear of people committed to praying or committed to praying even actually during the worship itself. That is an extraordinary thing to hear, that intercessory prayer. Why? Folks, listen, please listen carefully. I have now for 19 sermons walked you through what the Bible says about revival. You will remember the first sermon was on prayer for revival. It came from Psalm 85:6. "Revive us again, O Lord." It became our theme verse, and it was a prayer for revival. This series of 19 sermons, I now end with a prayer for revival. It's bookended because without prayer, there will be no revival. Now, Harry, I've heard you say that revival is a sovereign act of God that comes down. That's right. Remember our definition that what is revival? Revival is an extraordinary work of God's grace, an extraordinary work of God's grace, whereby God, through ordinary people in ordinary places, by ordinary means, brings extraordinary consequences. So revival is an extraordinary work of God's grace through ordinary people in ordinary places, by ordinary means, with extraordinary consequences. And those two consequences are God-centered worship that rises up and gospel harvest that goes out, a harvest that goes out throughout all the world. That's what happens. And that's what we took time to look at. But why did we start with prayer? Why am I ending with prayer? I know that when God does a work, it's sovereign. But the same God who sovereignly appoints the end has sovereignly described the means. And when God does his work of revival, the means are he raises up revival leaders, and he raises up revival preaching. But revival leaders and revival preaching are empowered because of revival prayer. That's why 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people," remember what I asked you to remember a number of weeks ago? What did I ask you to remember? I asked you to remember 2, 4, 3. 2, "My people called by my name." So we're talking to believers. We're not talking to a nation. We're talking to believers. "My people, called by my name." How do you get called by his name? You get called by his name when you call upon his name to be saved. When you call upon his name to be saved, then he calls you by his name. His name is placed on you. "If my people called by my name do 4 things: humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will do what? 3 things. I will hear them, I will forgive them, and I will heal their land." In other words, nothing's going to happen to their nation till something happens to them. May I say that again? Nothing to the glory of God is going to happen to this nation till something by the power of God happens to us. "Then I will hear, forgive, and heal." That's what I will do. So you'll notice the primacy of prayer. I have mentioned to you there are 28 revivals recorded in the scripture, arguably more, but 28 revivals recorded in the scripture. We've looked at a number of them. We have looked at what the Bible says about revival. Now I want to make a statement, and if you can prove me wrong, then go ahead and prove me wrong. I'll willingly acknowledge it. I do not know of a revival of God's people that blessed a nation. I do not know of a revival of God's people that blessed a nation that did not begin with prayer, sustained with prayer, and was consummated with prayer. I don't know of one. None in the Bible and none in church history. I do not know of a single true revival of God's people that blessed a nation that did not begin with prayer, that was not sustained in prayer, that was not consummated in prayer. I don't know of a one. If you can identify one, bring it to me. So if God alone can bring revival, and if God never brings revival without prayer, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? Why do not we assault the throne of grace and mercy, petitioning God for revival? I think I know the reason. I think the reason is threefold. Number one, we have an inadequate view of God. Number two, we have an inflated view of ourselves. Number three, we don't really care. Not really. Right now, we're in a nation in which decorum, God-honoring decorum, is being exchanged for self-centered decadence. And unless it really touches us personally, we don't really care. But when you get a right view of God, you start caring. When you get a right view of yourself, you quit thinking that we can handle this. There's got to be a program out there that we can come up with. And if we come up with that program for the church, that'll turn it around. Or there's got to be a preacher with a certain personality package, and that'll do it. Now, I believe God uses preachers. I believe God uses preaching. I believe God uses leadership. I believe God's people begin to put things into place out of love to the Lord that He uses. But it's not a program. It is not an invention. It is not a personality package. It is not any one person. There is only one way that revival comes, and that's when God comes down. When we bend the knee and God comes down to us, then He lifts us up to Him. And He comes down when we bend our knee, calling upon Him to come down. There will be no revival without prayer. So why don't I pray? Because deep down, I think I can pull this off, don't I? Deep down, it's our facility, it's our location, it's our program, it's our preacher, it's a sermon, it's this. There's always something we think we can get it done. We can't. Bones don't become skeletons that get enfleshed and become the army of the Lord without the wind of the Spirit coming when the people of God are praying. Secondly, we have an inadequate view of God. We don't see God as to who He is. And thirdly, we just are complacent. Unless the sin of the society pinches us, we are complacent, even though it is treasonous to God Himself. It never pains us what's happening to the glory of God unless it pinches us. We are careless. We are complacent in it. But when God comes, complacency disappears. When God comes, self-confidence is replaced by self-denial and God-centeredness. When God comes, God's fame becomes our passion. That's what happens. And that comes when God's people pray. It only comes when God's people pray. That's what Habakkuk learned, and that's what he said. Would you look with me at this prayer just for a moment? I'll outline it very briefly. Look with me in Habakkuk 3:1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Harry, what is Shigionoth? All right, who here knows what Shigionoth is? Because I want to call on you. You don't know? Well, Join me. I don't have the slightest idea. I mean, I have researched and researched for 3 weeks to find out what Shigionoth is. I don't have the slightest idea. Here's what I do know. It's got something to do with music. Therefore, it is out of my realm of possibility. But here, because it has something to do with music, let me say, I do believe this is what he's saying. Here is a prayer of Habakkuk according to Shigionoth, meaning this is so important. Instrumentalist, musicians, vocalists, all of you with those gifts, get this to music for the praise of God. Get it to music that God would be exalted. Build this and embed it in the worship of God. Because prayer is not only an element of worship, prayer is worship. Prayer is not only an element of praise, it is praise. So put it into worship. And then he says this, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. Of course, if I was from Scotland, if I was a little closer back to my ancestry, I would be saying a prayer of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, though, I'm from North Carolina and Alabama now. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, that's what he was, is a prophet. Now, when did he prophesy? He prophesied in the 7th century, and he had been given a very specific prophecy about 608 or 609 B.C. What his prophecy that he had been given that's recorded in these three chapters of this book is to tell the people of Israel, that is the two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to tell them because of their sin, because they have engaged in syncretism, that is taking the culture's gods and try to mesh them into the worship of God, because they had fallen into temple immorality and prostitution, because they had fallen in even to child sacrifice, because they had fallen into all of those things and had abandoned the multiple revivals that God had brought to them through the kings. Remember 2 Chronicles. Because they had done all of those things, now God was coming to bring judgment upon them. Now, not judgment like the world, but judgment that was redemptive to purge sin out of them, and they were going to experience the consequences of their sin, so they would learn to hate their sin and love their God instead of the false gods and the sin that they had embraced. And to do that, he was going to take a nation to do it, and he told Habakkuk who that nation was going to be. It was the Chaldeans, or you can read there, the Babylonians. I'm going to use the Babylonians to do this. Well, Habakkuk is aghast over this. First of all, he is distressed about what God has said he's going to do as the people of Israel are going to be purged of their sin by the captivity of the people through the Babylonian Empire's assault and invasion. And then he says to God, he says, God, you're doing this because we're sinning, but you're using a nation, they're worse than we are. How can you use those people who are worse than we are to bring judgment upon your people? How can you possibly do that? And then he basically tells God, now, by the way, let me stop there. There's a key for you. When we get conviction, when we see God as to who he is, and we see us as who we are, and we see sin for what it is, we don't play the comparison game. They're worse than us. We only see our sin and confess it. But Habakkuk says, you know, they're worse than we are. Let's put this thing on the curve. We're going to grade on the curve, God. God said, no, I don't grade on the curve. I grade on this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's where I declare it. And then Habakkuk says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand right here, and I am not going to move, and I'm not going to preach until you answer to me how you can use them to bring judgment upon your people. And that makes no sense to me. And so he stands before God and says he's not going to do anything until God explains it. So God decides to explain it, and God explains it. And in chapters 1 and 2, I just so wish we had time to deal with Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2. I commend it to you. And I did a series on this a number of years ago called From Fear to Faith. And I would just share it with you, and you might take a look at it. But let me just say this. Let me cut to the chase. What God then tells him is this: I am holy, and what I do is I bring judgment on sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And even my people whom I save from their sins, I don't make peace treaties with their remaining sin. We will go after sin. And those who have been saved by grace, by the power of grace, that's why this text contains that great statement that we celebrate in the Reformation. It's found here in Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. My people who are saved by my grace through faith, they don't sign peace treaties with sin. They don't invent sin. They don't embrace sin. And when they decide that sin is more important than me, then I will come into their life because I love them, and I will purge the sin out of their life. And I am king and sovereign over all the nations. I can use any nation for my purposes. And when I use them for my purposes to deal with my people, then I will also circle back to deal with them. In fact, I am fulfilling my word. Do you remember what I told Moses? I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to give you a promised land. But if you embrace the gods of the people that I drive out of the land, if you embrace them, then I will take a non-covenanted nation. I'll take a nation that is not my people, and I will use them to discipline my people, to bring them to repentance. I am doing what I promised. Now, what does Habakkuk do? Here's what Habakkuk does as God displays it for him. He says in chapter 3 in verse 2, O Lord, meaning Yahweh. Yahweh, meaning I am that I am, meaning what I was that I am. I am that I am. I will be what I am. I am that I am what I was. I am what I will be. I am the Lord of glory. I am. Nobody else can say that. God alone is the I am. He is holy. He is unique, one of a kind. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Look at this prayer with me. Let me just kind of isolate a couple of things for us and then come back with one takeaway. Notice the three foundational features to his prayer for revival. Number one is this: I have heard the report of you. All prayer starts with a right view of God. I have heard the report. And by the way, notice, I have heard the report. Even the preacher, Habakkuk, needs preaching to get the right view of God. I have heard the report of you. I have been informed of the report of you. I now know who you are and who you are. Who is God? I am that I am. I was that I am. I will be what I am. That's who I am. And if you have to use one word to describe God, what would it be? If right now I passed out a sheet of paper and I said, you've got one word to tell me who God is, you can't use any other words, you can't write an essay, you can't put anything, you got to use one word. In fact, I'm going to restrict you to one word with four letters. So what would you write? Now don't answer. I know most of you would write the right thing, but if I surveyed the evangelical church, I'll tell you what the word would be. Love. And by the way, God is love. And God is mercy, and God is grace, and God is patient, and God is. But if you only got one word, you need to use the word that is only used whenever heaven is peeled back and we get to look. Whether it's Isaiah or Revelation, and heaven is peeled back, and the angels and the saints that are there stand and praise the Lord, they do not cry out, love, love, love. They cry out, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God Almighty? I am. Who was, who is, and who is to come. And they fall down and they worship him. And there is no way that we cannot see that worship without seeing God-centered worship that invigorates the soul, a right view of God and a right view of ourselves. It is that worship that we take a look and we see, and holy, what does holy mean? It not only means righteous and pure, its number one meaning is unique. God is one of a kind. There is nothing to compare him to. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who dwells in unapproachable glory, whom I cannot look upon without it consuming me. A God who's made the angels who stand in his presence and praise him, yet he has made them that they have wings so their feet never touch the ground, never touch in his presence, because it is holy in his presence. And not only do they have wings to stay suspended, but they have wings to cover their eyes, and they have wings to cover their very feet, because this they stand in the presence of God, angels who have not tasted of any sin at all in their very existence, cannot even stand in his presence, cannot touch in his presence, because there is none like him. Holy, holy, holy. And the thresholds tremble, and the smoke filled the temple of the presence of God. Even the inanimate objects of the threshold have got enough sense to tremble in the presence of this God. This is the God who speaks to Habakkuk. I have heard the report of you, and there is none like you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God.
Our nation is exchanging God-honoring decorum for self-centered decadence. But unless it really touches us personally, we don't really care. We must get a right view of God and ourselves and develop prayer lives rooted in the recognition that He alone brings the revival we need. Join us again next time as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request A Prophet's Revival Prayer, or simply ask for message number 13860. Again, that's message number 13860. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.